This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 34, and we're on page 1014 in the Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
Can you put me those last few verses up again? Maybe 32, 33. Yeah, lovely. Thank you. Yeah. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, He will rise. He will rise. And as Jane has already told you, even while I'm speaking, her son, daughter-in-law, her mum, and six of our Ukrainian family will fly out of Krakow in Poland, 11:20 GMT, 5 minutes' time, by the grace of God, to land in Heathrow and then to be home for tea time. Hallelujah. And thank you indeed for all your love and prayers. I have to tell you, as I stand here now, that as I'm preaching this morning, I might blub. I hope not to. Next year, I'll have been ordained 50 years, and I'd rather retain my composure, but if I don't, leave me be. Let me get myself together and then pick up from wherever I'd left off. I mean, I feel at the edge of emotions because of the context of our lives. This is day 16 since our family tried, first of all, to get out of Ukraine on the train, and the train was packed. This is day 16 since our kids first applied for visas, and it's 16. Partly because of our context, partly because of his. I wonder if you can imagine yourself there, wherever there is, as this scripture is being recorded, because it doesn't actually tell us where there is. The last recorded location of Jesus before we have all of this is in the first verse of chapter 10. Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. So they're on the east side of the River Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So that's the last recorded location. The next one will be later on in the same chapter when it says, then they came to Jericho. So, yeah. And after that, it will be next stop, Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. In between the last recorded location and this here that we have, he's said to the disciples, let the children come. Don't stand in their way. Let them come, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. And as Trevor read for us, we've also been introduced to the rich young ruler who was given the opportunity to get rid of all the stuff that's cluttering your life, mate. Come follow me. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. It wasn't so much that he had riches, it was rather more that riches had him. And he couldn't get rid, he couldn't follow. What will come next after these verses is an indication that the disciples did hear something, at least. Because they turn up and James and John, for goodness sake, do you not expect more of guys like that? Can we have the front row seats when you come in your glory? Could you not be thinking of something, someone other than yourself? And then we have Bartimaeus once we get into Jericho. The blind man who sees things that other people are oblivious to. Bless him, bless him, bless him. And he joins in the crowd. The context of ministry is always really important. Mine today, and more so his then and for always. Can you imagine yourself there? They were on their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. And disciples, what were they astonished about? You know, why were they so gobsmacked? Maybe as he headed on and said to all the rest, come on guys, follow me. You heard it? Beside the Sea of Galilee, did you not? Fishes of men and all that stuff. Come on guys, we're going. Maybe, and you'll have seen this yourself in people sometimes, just the resolve of it all. Just breathtaking. Their commitment to a purpose or a cause, irrespective of the cost to themselves. Those of you who have been following our story on Facebook, you will know that the family who will be with us by the grace of God at tea time have left behind menfolk. Yeah. The two wives we'll have with us today have left behind two husbands, Igor and Andre. Igor has been from central Ukraine to Lviv on at least two separate occasions, there might be more. Yeah, bringing our family out and then bringing his cousin's family. On each occasion, he's headed back towards the Russians. He's gone back home. Could you do that? Not sure that I could, be perfectly honest. The resolve. Forget the fact that he's of an age where it's expected of him. This is his choice. The resolve, the commitment. How much more so our Lord Jesus Christ striding out towards Jerusalem, knowing what comes next. All that they'd seen when they were astonished. All that they'd seen in this guy, from this guy, all that they'd heard from his lips. You know, as I know, that when we lose people all too early, we will say, he had so much more to give. And yet, in another breath, bit later on in chapter 10, he'll tell them, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." They were astonished. And others who were following on, have you ever thought about who made up the crowd on Palm Sunday? It seems like a big crowd of people came down from Galilee. This is them on the way, but they are afraid. Jesus leading the way, the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. They were afraid because of where they were going. They were afraid because he was on his own, stepping out, setting the direction, setting the pace. They're going to Jerusalem, for goodness sake. Mark doesn't have a lot to say about Jerusalem, and we're reading in our Lenten studies through Mark. For Mark, mostly what he records is up north and out in the sticks. But John, for instance, tells us a lot more about Jerusalem encounters. He tells us, for instance, about the healing of the guy in the pool called Bethesda, or beside the pool called Bethesda. He tells us of several other incursions into Jerusalem. But Mark, the last time he has mentioned Jerusalem, it is to tell us that John the Baptist's head was presented on a platter. That's the kind of religious reception we can expect there. And even at that, Mark tells us that Jesus had some Jerusalem stalkers. Chapter 3, verse 22, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." Has everybody ever looked you between the eyes and said, "You're the very devil"? Jerusalem, they all knew, was not a good place to go, to head for. Do you see him striding out? Do you see him there at the head of all of us? In John's gospel, he's spoken about himself being the good shepherd. "I'm the good shepherd." And unlike here in our country, where the shepherd sends the dog out and comes behind on his quad bike and etc., in the Middle East, the shepherd goes in front of the sheep. That's why he says, "The sheep know my voice," because he calls to them and they go where he goes because of his voice. He knows them by name. And when we thought then, when we were talking about good shepherd and all of that, what you and I had in mind was green pastures, still waters, restoreth my soul. How sweet, how nice. We thought we were just the fluffy little gentle lambs. "I'm a poor little lamb that's lost my way." And we perhaps didn't give it a second thought when he said that the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. That's the context. And then he takes the 12 to one side. That's what it says. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit upon him, flog him and kill him." This is the third time in Mark's gospel that he's done this. Told them, laid his cards on the table. The first time was on the road to Caesarea Philippi in Mark chapter 8, when he suddenly turns and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" La-di-da, la-di-da, thingy bob, what's a name? "Who do you say that I am?" Who? Go on then. It's the question everybody has to answer. You know, you can hide under the pew, you can get involved in this, that and the other. You can join the bowls club and play all your time out. But sooner or later it's the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Pete, good old Pete, says, "You're the one. You're the Christ. You're the one everybody's been looking for." And he began to teach them. Once they knew who he was, that's the point at which he began to teach them about Jerusalem, cross, resurrection. Pete takes him to one side. "No, Jesus, no. I can't stomach that. We won't have it. Tone it down a bit, son, if you will." And Jesus sees the very devil at work and says, "Get out of here, Satan." Yeah. The second time that he's taken to one side and told them the truth is in the previous chapter, Mark chapter 9. They are up north again. It's Capernaum. And it says, I didn't make a note here. Yeah. Oh, here we go. "They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it." "I don't get it, Jesus. And I'm too afraid to ask, because I might not like the answer." This is the third occasion in Mark 10. There's much more detail this time. Horrid detail. Kind of stuff you shy away from. I shy away from. You might have a stronger constitution than me, but I tell you, and I trust that you know it's true of me, I know that Good Friday is my salvation. I know that. Jesus dying for my sins. But I'll have to tell you honestly that in a physical sense, I can't stand it. I have never watched, nor do I have any desire to watch, any of the graphic portrayals on the telly or anywhere else of what our Jesus suffered on Good Friday. Maybe two things are going through their mind. What's going to happen to him and what's going to happen to us? And then maybe for you and me, for me at least, there's a third thing. So what's all this mean in 2022, in Lent, in Hinckley? What does this all mean for him? I mean, the 12 of them at this stage would have said, this is Mr. Nice Guy. If they'd have known the words, they may even have sung, why, what has my Lord done? What made this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. For us, well, they were asking the same kind of question as the rich young ruler. What must they do to inherit? Get rid, come follow. But get rid for them. They'd never thought of it in actual terms, maybe. Do you know, when he said to them, oh, it seems like an age ago now, when he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Maybe they just thought, nice theology, Jesus, like your style. Good illustration. But the idea that it might happen, a recognition of the costliness involved, had that ever crossed their mind? Let me tell you, you know, as we go on, the Lord God Almighty is no man's debtor. Or woman's. Whatever you think that you have given up, or whatever he calls you to give up in the future, he is no man's debtor. He will see you right. And us. I have to tell you, my friends, just that no one ever drank the cup of human sin to the very dregs. No one has ever done that. He has done it. I wonder if you can imagine a cocktail so dark, so heinous, and Jesus drinks of it all. Let's put in that cocktail all your sins. All that you were aware of, or other people are aware of, or God Almighty is aware of it. Let's add into the cocktail all my sins. Let's add to all of it everybody else's here today. Let's have the whole communities with it. Let's add all the world's sin. And Jesus drinks of it all to the very last drop. And he has to. And it kills him. But he has to, so it doesn't kill you or me, because it surely will if you don't hand it over to him. Do you know what it feels like to be betrayed? Perhaps you do. Do you know what it feels like to be condemned or handed over or mocked or spat upon or beaten up? Do you know what it's like to be crucified? In Hebrews chapter 4, we have this. Since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Nobody else can offer you that. No one else can offer you that. Only Jesus. Only he has drunk it all. You must come to Jesus. You must. Where else are you going to go? Where else? The idea that we might achieve our own salvation, let alone anybody else's, is inept. You have not thought it through, have you? I'm going to read to you just from Celtic Prayers. It's quite lengthy, but I want to read to you the whole prayer. It goes like this. With the weary and the wounded, Christ of the cross, we come to you, for you alone can make us whole. With the fragmented and the fractured, Christ of the cross, we come to you, for you alone can make us whole. With the stressed and the shattered, Christ of the cross, we come to you, for you alone can make us whole. With the broken-hearted, the broken-spirited, Christ of the cross, we come to you, for you alone can make us whole. With broken relationships and broken hopes, Christ of the cross, we come to you, for you alone can make us whole. With broken promises and broken dreams, Christ of the cross, we come to you, for you alone can make us whole. And then this from Graham Kendrick. This, for me, you can keep your shine, Jesus, shine, and all the rest. This is the best thing he's ever written. For the weakness of my body, the burdens of each day, for the nights of doubt and worry, when sleep has fled away, needing reassurance and the will to start again, the steely-eyed endurance, the strength to fight and win. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. I have Jesus. And then Jesus says, they'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Were they not listening? Did it go in one ear and out the other? When it happened, it took them completely by surprise. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. Are you listening? Will you be here Easter Sunday? Just blown away, by the prospect of having your sins forgiven, the prospect of a gateway into the kingdom of heaven, the gates being open. Let me state the obvious. The Good Friday without Easter Day is not good news. And it goes vice versa to the Easter Day without Good Friday is not good news. They go together, peaches and cream. Let's say too, that the records show that on the first day of the week, after Jesus had been crucified, he rose again. The Father raised him from the dead. Let's say that this was always God's plan. And the road to Emmaus on Easter evening, he'll turn to them and say, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Was it not necessary, guys, that the Son of Man should suffer and enter into his glory? Maybe this is why he's striding out. Not because he knows that everything is a foregone conclusion, but that he has confidence in all that the Father has placed in his heart. Easter Day, third Sunday in the month, bad luck, it's me again. I'm given Mark 16 because the Lent journey is through Mark's Gospel, and I might start there. But I'm toying with a verse I've preached on before, and it never fails to move me. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You're here following Jesus. You'll go out to follow Jesus this afternoon, tomorrow, and etc. Let me tell you just very simply that you are not wasting your time. You are not wasting your life. Let me beg you to live today and always for as long as God gives you to live. As Good Friday people and as Easter Day people, with the reality and the realism of both events and the presence of Jesus in your heart, your soul, your mind, your life, at the very core of your being. Live with love. And with faith and hope and gratitude and commitment and service and everything that goes with that, because it is not in vain. So there he is, out front, and we are on our way. Upstairs, downstairs, this is a Lord who deserves to be followed in all the circumstances of life. You can't wait till life is sweet before you start following Jesus in all the circumstances of life. This is a Lord who deserves to be followed. Not in theory, but in practice. The context is important, They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And here's the word. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise! Thank God. Amen.